So the house I grew up in had this large wooded area back behind our yard, and when I was really little, I could simply just see the woods. I wasn't old enough or maybe brave enough to enter into the woods, but I was always curious what existed beyond just this wall of trees that I would see. And I'd be in the yard, and I would see birds fly out and come to the bird feeders and fly in, and I was like, what do they see when they go into the woods? Same with squirrels would dart out and dart back in, and I wanted to chase them, but I wasn't allowed, and so I just watched them and wondered. The same, we had these rabbits that would come into the yard, and I would chase the rabbits out because I thought maybe I could catch a rabbit and we'd have a pet rabbit, and that'd be pretty cool, but they were faster than me, and they would jump over the railroad ties that delineated yard and woods, and I would stop and watch them go and just wonder what's beyond what I see. And finally, when I was old enough, brave enough, and really when I consider what kind of kid I was, when my parents unleashed me and let me go and do whatever it is that I please, I went into the woods. And what I found when I entered into this space that I had just seen was more than I could ever really imagine, that there were these big vines that went to the tops of the trees, and they were strong enough to hold your body weight, and so I would pull up these vines and climb up, and there was this freedom to kind of enter into the space, and I probably only went up like a foot in the air, but I felt like I was on top of everything, and I went a little bit further, and there was this spot that was kind of marshy, and I thought it was a pond. It really just rained and was a puddle, but as a kid, I was like, there are so many things that could happen here, and I would get muddy and gross and try to catch frogs, and there'd be tadpoles that I'd bring home and be like, Mom, we're going to grow frogs, and she said, yay, we're going to grow frogs, and I would just do all these things, and there was this tree that had fallen over, and the entire root system came up and created like this cave that you could go in as a little kid and kind of play in, and you could get on top of the tree, and it could be a truck, or it could be a bus, it could be a boat, it could be a treehouse, it could be whatever I wanted it to be, and the more that I went into the woods, the deeper that I got, there was just so much more. There was more than I could ever imagine. With this thing in this place that I had simply seen, when I went into it, when I beyond what was simply there in front of me, it was deeper than I could ever imagine. Sometimes the things that we see when we enter in are deeper than we could ever imagine. Why do I tell you that? Because throughout Lent, we have been trying to see Jesus. Looking at this final week of his life as he's leading to the cross, what are the things that he prioritized? What do we see Jesus doing? We see him resting and worshiping and enjoying fellowship. We see him teaching. We see him preparing those that are walking with him. We see him praying. We see him doing all of these things. And in today's passage, these Greeks show up and they say, we wish to see Jesus. And every single time in the Gospels when someone comes to Jesus to see him, to ask him a question, he always does this. Takes you deeper than you would ever imagine. So we're going to walk with the Greeks. We're going to come to Jesus, and we're going to look at his response, and we're going to see to the depths that Jesus invites us to enter into. But before we do that, let's pray. Spirit of living God, we ask that you move in this place. Move in our hearts, move in our minds, and prepare us to receive you. Father, I pray in these moments, these words that I have prepared will become yours, and that your grace will move through me, and if not through me, in spite of me. You would have taken a moment to pray for yourself that God would have a word for you today. If you'd be so kind to pray for me, that God would make me helpful to you. Jesus, we give you the room. So what's happening in Scripture as we get in here? We see Jesus has his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. We'll celebrate that next week where people are waving the palms. We're shouting, Hosanna. It's this moment that people are celebrating because he's entering as the king that he is, and people are excited. People are gathering. The Pharisees are frustrated because this guy keeps disrupting everything as we know it. We've been trying to get him. We've been trying to trap him. We just can't do it, and here he is right before this passage to say the whole world is coming to see him. It's not limited to the space that he was. The whole world is coming to see him, and we see that as these Greeks come forward, and that's the end of the recognition of the Greeks. Like, they don't exist after this verse anymore, but these Greeks come to see Jesus. They find Philip, they find Andrew, because they've got these Greek names, and maybe they're more comfortable with it, and they come to him, and Jesus says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. The hour has come. If you just read straight through the Gospels, there's time and time again, Barry hit on this a couple weeks ago, that Jesus says, not yet. It's not my time, Mom, not right now. Let's just slow down. There's going to be an hour. There's going to be a time. And Jesus is now saying the hour has come. The Greek showing up is this kind of this indication that the time is now. And Jesus says the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And the people have been waiting for him to do something worthy of glory, something that's going to be triumphant, that Jesus is going to enter in and he's going to take it back. He's going to bring back the people of God and he's going to restore things the way that God had intended them to be in the beginning. And so Jesus comes and he says the hour has come and it's going to be triumphant. I will be glorified. And he says, truly, truly, I say to you, about to say something very important. Pay attention. Truly, truly, lean into what I'm about to say. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. If the Greeks are still around, they're probably thinking, we just came to see Jesus, and he's talking about grain and wheat and things dying. They're probably pretty confused. But Jesus is saying this thing that is true about grain and these things that are true about wheat. If it stays on the stalk, its life is limited to that on the stalk. But if it dies and falls and enters into the ground, something new is going to come. If it dies, goes into the ground, the potential that exists within that seed will be fully realized. I was listening to a podcast this week, and someone said this about an apple, that you could go into an orchard and count the number of apples in an orchard. Last fall, we went to North Georgia, went to an apple orchard, picked apples. It was fun. Kids were running around. There was a pig race. It was crazy. And you could count all the apples that were there. It would take a really long time. You can count the apples in an orchard, but can you count the number of orchards in an apple? The potential that exists in a seed is great, but it's not fully realized until it dies and enters into the ground. Potential is not fully realized until it dies. And then Jesus goes on, is that the Greeks weren't confused enough. He says, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever loves his life will lose it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. I was texting with a pastor friend this week, and he's just checking on me. He knew I was at a new church, and told him that I was preaching my first sermon this week. He said, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm basically getting up there and saying, hi, my name is Robert. Jesus says, hate your life. Nice to meet you. This is a difficult word from Jesus. If you look at this, he's saying, if you love your life, you're going to lose it. But if you hate it, you hate your life, then you will have something significant. That he applies this idea of something dying leading to growth. He looks at your life, that if you love your life, you're going to lose it. If you hate your life, you're going to keep it. What is he saying? The person that comes after me, the person that follows me, the person that really wishes to see me is going to lay down their life to offer what is in front of you. Yourself. That's what it is to see, is to offer yourself. There's this thing that Jesus is inviting us into, is to see something and to follow him. And when we follow him and we serve him, we become a servant, the Father will honor him. There is this fruit, there's something that's significant that happens on the other side, but first there's this thing that we have to deny in itself. It's not the first time Jesus has said that. In each of the other gospels, there's this moment it says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. There's this invitation to deny. Loving your life is really like clinging to it, grasping, holding tight. Losing it means this kind of thought of self-destruction. That if you cling to your life in this world, you're leading towards self-destruction. And if you hate it, and I think Jesus uses that to really highlight a contrast between loving and hating, but it's this desire to separate from something. It's a posture, it's an attitude to separate from something, to pursue something. Because if you hate it, if you separate from your life in this world, what you get on the other side is eternity. Is what he's saying. But Jesus, luckily, I'm thankful that he doesn't just say these really bold things and like good luck figuring it out. He shows us what it looks like. And if you follow him through the Gospels, you follow him, you see that he sits down with the meal and he says, my body is going to be broken for you. I'm going to deny self. My blood will be poured out for you. I'm going to deny self. And I'm going to wash your feet. I'm going to deny myself. And then he enters into the garden, and we get this great picture of what it really looks like, the way that we can process this idea of denying self. And Corey brought us to the garden a couple weeks ago to look at prayer. And if we look at it, we really see what it looks like not to cling but to separate. Not to cling but to separate. Jesus enters into the garden, he separates, and he draws in, and he says, my Father, which is this intimate conversation. It's personal. My Father, if possible, let this cup pass. If possible, let this cup pass. If possible, let this cup pass. Three times he says, if there's another way to accomplish the things that are before me, there's another way to do it. If there's any other way that I can establish your kingdom here on earth, let me know. But nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And if you follow Jesus in the garden, you look at this prayer, you see that he understands God's will. He understands his purpose. He understands what God is trying to accomplish. He knew the plan, he knew the mission, he knew the purpose, and it was always before him. Yes, chronologically, it was before him, but in everything that he did, he set the plans and purposes of God before him. It dictated what he said. It dictated what he did. It dictated how he interacted with the world around him, that it wasn't about self. It was about the Lord's will. And he's now just saying, my hour has come. He could have done a number of things to bring himself glory prior to this moment. That he had the power and the ability at any point in his life to do something to bring glory upon himself. But he said, not yet. Not this way. Not now. Because I understand what my Father has in store for me and ultimately for you. He understands it. He delays the glory for the Father's will. He understands it, but he still wrestles with it. I love this picture into the humanity of Jesus. I'm thankful for this picture. And three times he prays, Father, let it pass, let it pass, let it pass. We get this idea that he's wrestling with it. And this idea of loving your life is like clinging with closed fist, which I think we're really good at that when we see the things that God is inviting us to do, that we cling on to some things a little too hard. Yes, Jesus, I'll give you part of my heart. Jesus, I'll give you this amount of time. Jesus, I'll give you this amount of work, but I'm going to cling on to this. I'm going to cling on to this time. I'm going to cling on to this kid. I'm going to cling on to this money. You can have this other part, but I'm going to cling on to part of it. I'm going to hold it with closed fists. We wrestle with that. We cling on to it. But Jesus, in this prayer and in this moment, he begins to separate himself from the things that it's so easy to cling to. I found myself when I was new, I had no doubt that God was calling me into ministry. I've been practicing law for 8 years. It was clear that God was saying, Robert, I want you to be in ministry full time. This is what I want you to do. And I said, God, I hear you. I clearly understand what you want me to do. But what if it looked like this and not the way that you want it to do? What if I could still be a lawyer and give you just this part of my time? What would you say? To which he said nothing. And finally I said, okay, God, I'll do it if you tell me exactly where I'm going to live, if you tell me that I'll be able to send my kids to college, if you tell me what everything will look like and how many times I'm going to move, where I'm going to move, if you can tell me all of those things, God, then I'll give you my full yes. I was clinging on with tight fists to the things that I loved and the things that I wanted to protect. And to all that, God said nothing. And there was this moment where I knew that it was undoubtedly what God wanted me to do, and then there was undoubtedly one way to do it, and was for me just to open up my hands and say, not my will, but yours. That's exactly what Jesus does after he prays, take this cup from me, take this cup from me, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, I'm wrestling with this, nevertheless, not my will, but yours. Because I understand your plans, I understand your purposes, and they're forever in front of me. So yes, this is the way that I'm going to go. With open hands, I offer myself to you. When I look at this moment, the Greeks hate your life. And you look at this moment in the garden, not my will, but yours. I think it's a call to consecration, which is an Old Testament word that freaked people out. Consecration is this idea of separating from the secular and dedicating it to God. Separating from the world and dedicating something to God. In the Old Testament, offerings were consecrated. They were set apart for a purpose. In Joshua 3:5, we see this, that consecrate yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things. Offer yourself to the things that God has in front of you. Offer yourself to following me and serving me. And Jesus says, if you want to see me, if you want to follow me, set aside your life and offer it to something greater. Set aside your life and offer it to something greater. Maybe there's a moment that you said, Lord, I give you my heart. Jesus, I give you my life. There's this moment that you do it. I was reading something this week and looking at the letters of Phoebe Palmer, who was kind of leading the holiness movement in the 1800s, and she wrote all these letters, and in it she kind of just continually emphasizes the need for daily consecration. Daily offering herself, daily offering ourselves to something greater, to the things of God. And I was reading that, and I'm looking at this, and I was really thinking about my marriage. There was this moment in January of 2009, January 24th, I better say that correctly, January 24th, 2009, where a single Robert and a single Shauna walked down the aisle of Nativity BVM Church in front of 500 of our best friends, right? And in that moment at the altar, before God and before family and before one another, we committed murder. The single Robert died. The single Shauna died. And as we walked out the church, we went to a party, we celebrated, we cut cake, and we danced, and we walked out to go to the limousine. What we did not do was say, this was fun, let's have coffee again soon. We didn't say that. What we did is we thought about what we actually said in front of one another. And every time I touch my ring, I think about it and I hear my grandfather's voice, who helped officiate the wedding, that when we put these rings on each other's hands, we say, with all that I am and with all that I have, I honor you. With all that I am and with all that I have, I honor you. The next day after the wedding, I woke up because I'd never worn jewelry before and I was playing with my ring. I still play with it because it still feels kind of weird 15 years later. But every time I touch it, I think, with all that I am, with all that I have, I honor you. Every single day, there's this offering of myself to this marriage, that I'd stepped out of something old and I stepped into something new. There was this new creation. There was this new life. There was this new thing that she and I were doing together. And every single day, with all that I am and with all that I have, I will honor you. With all that I am, with all that I have, I will honor you. And that's the invitation from Jesus, to lay aside this life every day. Maybe you get the seedbed daily email, the wake-up call, where there's this prayer of consecration at the very beginning. Every day, Jesus, I belong to you. Every day, Jesus, I belong to you. Every day, Jesus, I belong to you. That you, it's more than a moment. Then we look at, with the life of Jesus, that he does this every day with rest and worship and fellowship and prayer and teaching. And he says, if you want to serve me, if you want to follow me, then be where I am. Be where I am. He'll say it in a couple chapters later. He says, abide with me. Keep my commands and abide in my love. Stick with me every day. Remain with me every day. There's this everyday aspect of living a consecrated life. One of those commands we see in the other Gospels, that Jesus is confronted by those that want to shut him up, that he's been disrupting things too much. They try to trap him and they say, what is the greatest commandment of all? What's the greatest thing that we can do? Hoping to trip him up because there's over 600 different commandments that exist in the Old Testament. Maybe he'll pick one that isolates, one that'll push other people away, and he picks this one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all of your strength. This Shema, this thing that was brought up in the Old Testament, this desire of God that we see in Deuteronomy 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Love him, and then this. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The God has said from the beginning, in your waking and in your sleeping, in your working and in your home and with your kids and all that you do, keep my love in front of you and give me your love back. All of it. When he's in the temple and people are making these offerings, he's looking at people that are giving out of their abundance, and this poor widow comes up and she gives two coins that were really worthless and puts them in the offering plate. He looks at his disciples and said, she has given more than anyone else because she gave all. She gave all. My grandfather, as I said, was a pastor, and I had some of his old sermons, and I was looking through them this week, and he had a sermon on the Great Commandment, and he said, we do better with commands or instructions that are in the negative, like do not park here, do not do this, that we receive that a little better, like there's this big warning. And so he's looked at the Great Commandment, he said, maybe it should say to us, those that like a negative command, no fractional living. No fractional living. Don't divide your heart. Don't divide your soul. Don't divide your mind. Don't divide your strength, your might. Give it all to me. Give it all to who I am. And what happens in that place when we die to self, we deny ourselves, we separate ourselves from the things that we want and we offer it to the things of God, what happens to that seed when it dies and goes into the ground? Bears fruit. There's growth. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your strength, and out of the overflow of that love, you can love your neighbor as yourself. That everything that happens on the other side of the daily commitment to loving God with all that you are is the love and the peace and the joy of God flowing into all the places that you go. If in the morning you wake up and love the Lord your God with all that you are, when you go to work, you're going to go with peace. You're going to go with joy. You're going to go with hope. When you go into your household and you declare that over your children, you are bringing peace. You're bringing joy. You're bringing mercy. You're bringing goodness. You're bringing love into your house. When you say, that's what I want to start my day with. When I offer myself to you. When I say, I don't want fractional living. And we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. I think Paul says it best. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view of his love, in view of the things that he has done for you, in view of what he does in this final week walking up to the cross, in view of what he does on the cross as he resurrects and he ascends, in view of all of that, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to the Lord. Eugene Peterson rewrites it this way. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you, take your everyday, ordinary life, you're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, you're walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention to God, and you'll be changed from the inside out. Hate your life. Hate your life. Consecrate yourself. Maybe you've had that moment. Maybe you need to have that moment again. We're about to sing, take my life and let it be consecrated to thee. That take my hands and take my voice, take my life. And maybe you have that altar moment. Maybe it's on Wednesday night. I invite you to linger a little bit if you're thinking about it and open up the hymnal to look at this idea of this covenant service. And part of that is this Wesley prayer that is, I'm no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Place me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. That's part of what we'll pray on Wednesday night as we covenant together. Maybe that's the moment. But for all of us, the invitation from God is to see Jesus, and then enter into the depths. What's beyond what we can see is deeper than we could ever imagine. It's deeper than we could ever imagine. So God, as we come to you today, we say we give you our lives. We give you the unplowed ground of our heart. We ask you to break it up. We ask your spirit to empower us to sing these words, take my life and let it be. God, we love you. We praise you. I invite you to stand as we sing together, take my life and let it be.